Well, good morning again. I'm Larry Murray. It's great to see all of you out here. I want to tell you about Anna Mae Panica. Anna Panica was blind since birth. And at age 47, she married a man that she met in a Braille class. And for the first 15 years of their marriage, he did all the seeing for them together as a couple. That is until he completely lost his vision to retinitis pigmentosa. So neither one of them could see. How do you function? How do you shop? How do you do anything when neither one of you can see? Well, Miss Panica had never seen even the green of spring or the blue of a winter sky until when she was 62, Dr. Thomas Pettit of the Jules Stein Eye Institute of the University of California, Los Angeles, he performed a surgery to remove the rare congenital cataracts, beginning first with her left eye and then with the right. At the age of 62, she saw for the first time colors and shapes. She said she found that everything was so much bigger and brighter than she ever imagined. Some acquaintances were taller or shorter, heavier or skinnier than she imagined them to be. And yet she immediately recognized her husband and other close friends. Since that day, Miss Panica was hardly able to wake up without splashing water in her eyes, putting on her glasses, and enjoying the beautiful sunrise, the gorgeous sunsets, the expressions on people's faces. The gift of sight is incredible, and something maybe we all just take a little too for granted. And the miracle of seeing for the first time, I imagine, is beyond comprehension, beyond the ability to communicate. What it's like to go 62 years without seeing anything, and then everything coming into focus. And yet there's a seeing that is even far greater than physical sight. It's spiritual sight. Seeing God and the things of God around us. And one day, seeing God who is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchanging, in his wisdom, glory, power, holiness, justice, wisdom, and truth. Seeing God face to face. I can't even imagine what that will be like. And yet that's exactly what the sixth beatitude is all about. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus taught us, for they will see God. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God in all of his glory, who he is and what he's done. You know, just like the other Beatitudes, we need to understand what this means. And so what does it mean for us to understand purity of heart? How can we understand what Jesus meant, that only and exclusively those who are pure in heart, they and they alone, will see God? Well, purity of heart is this internal integrity that flows from the inside out. Internal integrity, being clean, that expresses itself outwardly in words, actions, behaviors, attitudes, verbally, non-verbally. Psalm 24, as I mentioned earlier, David wrote in Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, "Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" That is, who is worthy? Who's got the character to see God? Well, David wrote, "The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not appealed to what is false," that is, not chasing after idols, not chasing after the things of the world, "and one who has not sworn deceitfully," one who is not just being fake and giving a spiritual facade, but one who is faithful, consistent, steady, and pursuing God. As Jesus said, blessed are those who are pure in heart. There's two different Greek words for pure in the New Testament. One, hagnos, means innocent, pure from holiness, never having been sinful, innocent, that kind of pure. But the word that Jesus uses here is a different Greek word. It means clean. We get our English word cathartic from that, meaning therapeutic, healing, cleansing. It has the idea not of being innocent and wholly pure, having never been stained, but it has more of the idea of being stained. You're washed, cleansed, pure. It has the idea of a piece of linen or cloth or material that was stained or dirty. And you stick it in the wash, and it's pure. It's not perfect. It's clean through a process. Or maybe we think of water that has all kinds of imperfections and impurities in it. And so today we often filter our water. Our water purifier in our refrigerator went out a couple weeks ago, and it felt like we didn't have water because we got so used to the pure, filtered, clean water. That's the idea here. Not blessed are those who are innocent. No, blessed are those who are guilty but have been cleansed. And we think of Jesus' audience, they weren't thinking of Jesus on the cross. They were thinking still in the sentiment of following the rituals, the guidelines of the Mosaic law to offer sacrifices, to be cleansed and pure, be obedient in seeking God and the cleansing from sin. And yet, from our perspective, it's not just a ritual purification through sacrifices. No, it's a purity that comes through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. In Hebrews 9, the author writes, according to the law, almost everything is purified, that is, cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. A few verses later in chapter 10, the author goes on and says, but in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. Think decade after decade, century after century, thousands upon thousands, maybe hundreds upon hundreds of thousands, if not millions upon millions of animals that were sacrificed from Moses to the time of Jesus. The author says, for it's impossible for the blood of goats or bulls and goats to take away sins. But Jesus' cleansing, his purity, filtering, washing away of our sins was not continual, but final. Once and for all. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all time. This purity of heart that Jesus is teaching, he's going to be the means of atonement, dying not only in the disciples who were hearing these words, but for us, that he was the once and for all sacrifice, purifying us, washing us of our sins, forgiving us. When we understand purity of heart, it's a purity, first of all, of atonement that comes only by trusting in Jesus' finished work and his death upon the cross. But there's another sense of this, that once, whether ritually cleansed or once and for all cleansed by the blood of Christ, there's also a purity of heart that means purity out of devotion. A single-minded devotion to God whereby we're inwardly renewed in our commitment to following Jesus. This inner moral purity is important not only in the Old Testament, but throughout the New, and specifically here in the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that we find in these Beatitudes that are consistent of the inward characteristics of a fully devoted follower of Jesus is contrasted with those of the Pharisees. One of the things you could do this week, if you're interested, maybe some extra credit, is to walk through these Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and compare them with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, where they were concerned about the outside, the appearance, what other people thought of them. They were constantly doing image management to make it appear as if they were something that they weren't. And Jesus says, no, woe to you Pharisees, you hypocrites. In fact, he says, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish in Matthew 23, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. As opposed to seeing God out of purity in heart, he says, you are blind, Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup so that the outside may become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of bones of the dead and of every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside, you seem righteous to people, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, the Pharisees were more concerned with their image, what people thought of them, how they talked, where they sat, that people were thought that they were holy and righteous. They wanted the praise of men. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to find the praise of God by starting on the inside and allowing that to work out. Because God sees the heart. And he wants us to be pure, not perfect, but pure and trusting God in what he's done through Christ for our atonement and be single-minded in our devotion. The picture he paints here in Matthew 23 is a pretty graphic scene. Think of this, of a bleached tomb. But on the inside, there's just death and stench. Jesus said, it's not what's on the outside that matters. It's what's on the inside. And if all you're doing is working on how you think other people perceive you and what other people think of you, he says you're blind and you won't see God. But those who are pursuing God with a single-hearted devotion, they are the ones who see him. This inner purity that flows out. There's a purity of atonement, a purity of devotion. But I think there's also an aspect of a purity of vision, of not only seeing God, but hearing him, focusing on Jesus. You know, when our kids are little and we want to make sure that they have our attention, we want to make eye contact, right? But usually the way it works is when our kids want to make sure that we have their attention, they'll turn your face, right? They want to make sure that they have your complete attention and devotion. And to make sure they will turn your face to shine upon them. They want to know that you're devoted to them. Maybe as adults, one of the things you've seen, and sometimes I do this and other times I watch other people do it, where I'm talking to someone and making eye contact, but then someone will walk behind me and I'll see them and they'll wave at me or do something, or I'll hear their voice and kind of, I'll break eye contact for just a minute. And then I'll think, man, contact, you know, just get back, you know, don't be distracted. Other times I'll be talking to someone and I have no idea what's going on behind me, but I can tell they're not listening to me. It's just kind of wah, 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 wah. That I've lost the single-minded devotion of conversation for whatever's going on in the background. It's this purity of vision where we not only see God, but we hear him. This purity of a vision that is all-encompassing, that is locked in, not distracted by background, things are going on in the background or other voices, but hearing from the Lord. And the promise that Jesus gives us is those who are pure in heart will see God, will know him. And so the call is for us not to only comprehend that mentally, but for us to live this out, for us to be active in pursuing purity of heart so that we can see God and know God and hear from God. So Jesus is teaching his disciples this pursuit of purity of heart. He says, approved by God, blessed by God, joyful, happy, living life to the fullest are those who are pure in heart. And remember, there's a flow of thought to this, that it's not just this one beatitude in isolation. No, there's a progression, a building. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy in such a way that they acknowledge and know, apart from God, I've got nothing to offer. I'm helpless and hopeless. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And moving on from this identity and understanding of our spiritual bankruptcy, he says, and add to that poverty is those who mourn over their sin. Where the poverty of spirit might be intellectual, this mourning over our sin is personal. It's emotional. For they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, or those who are gentle. Those who recognize their poverty of spirit and are mourning over their sin are going to be more gentle with others. And they will inherit the earth. Add to that, those who are not only gentle with others, but continue to have this hunger and thirst for what's right in the world, pursuing justice, what's right, what's fair, what's good. And last week we looked at the next step of this progression is blessed are those who are merciful, who understand the mercy that they have been given by God in such a way that instead of being demanding, they're understanding and expressing mercy. And so this continues this flow of thought. Blessed are those who are merciful and are pursuing purity of heart as a lifestyle, as an action. The pure in heart are those who are inwardly cleansed from sin because of Christ and his death upon the cross, but continue acknowledging their sinfulness, their failures, their weakness, and go back time and time again to the throne of grace to find mercy not only for our needs, but for forgiveness and grace and mercy. So how do we pursue this purity of heart? Well, some things of Scripture give us an idea of how to do this. And maybe the first step is acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin. Psalm 51, if you want to turn there, is a psalm of David after his encounter with Nathan, who in a very gentle and careful way helped David to see his sin with Bathsheba. And so in Psalm 51, David says, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. He says, completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from sin. Not just sin in general, but cleanse me from my sin. David was specific. He says, I'm conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. And even though clearly he sinned against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, and had consequences for the kingdom of Israel, David acknowledges to God, against you and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. He doesn't mask it. He doesn't use euphemisms for sin. He recognizes what it is in God's sight. It's evil. It's sin. He says, you're right when you pass sentence. You're blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity from the inner self, from the inside out. And you teach me wisdom deep within. So purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. David's thinking of the Mosaic law, of all the things that he would need to do to be ritualistically cleansed, to demonstrate his faith, to demonstrate his obedience, and to accept the gift of God's cleansing. And we do the same. But instead of offering a sacrifice, we praise God for his once and for all sacrifice. We confess our sin. We get specific. And we ask God for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, that is, to purify us from all unrighteousness. How do we pursue this purity of heart? We confess our sin. We get specific. We ask God to forgive us specifically, personally, continually. But there's another aspect of that's on the positive, active side. We flee from the things that will cause us to sin. In fact, as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus saying some very specific and practical things about how it's not just the sins on the outside that matter, but it's the sins and sinfulness in the overflow of the heart that causes us to sin. That lust isn't someone else's fault. It's ours in our heart. Adultery isn't just what's done on the outside, the actions, but it's the lust of the heart. It's from the inside out. And so it's got to start with confession. Agreeing with God. It's got to get specific and asking him for forgiveness and trusting the promise that he does and will forgive us. But then we also be as drastic as necessary to remove ourselves from those situations, from those temptations. And none of us gets to choose our temptations. They're all different. And so what may not be a temptation for me, and I can say, hey, what's the problem? Is a temptation for you. And something that may not be a temptation for you, that is a temptation for me, you'd say, hey, Larry, what's the problem? Now, there's mercy there, right? There's grace. There's compassion in action. But there's also encouragement to set appropriate boundaries, to flee from the things that would cause us to sin. Paul says to Timothy, flee from youthful passions. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He says, run away, like Joseph running away from Potiphar's wife, running away from arguments, quarrels, running away from things that are going to make us puff up with pride, rather than caring for others out of compassion. That we're to run from these things and to actively pursue the things that are true, the things that are righteous, to pursue faith, to pursue love. And next week, Ryan's going to lead us as we pursue peace, as a peacemaker. It's not some abstract purity of heart. It's active. Confessing our sin, asking for forgiveness, being as drastic as necessary to set boundaries for us and our world and the things that we know that tempt us and cause us to sin. And the unique thing that is a perspective that James gives us is that we pursue purity of heart by caring for others. In James 1:27, he says, pure, that is cleansed, and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, This is what purity of heart looks like: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know, first, that seems maybe a little bit of a disconnect. What is purity of heart have to do with caring, looking after orphans and widows? What's caring about the people that God cares about? And it's not limited just to orphans and widows. It's caring specifically about the people who in this world are overlooked, forgotten, abused, mistreated, oppressed. Here's where the Black Lives Matter fits in. I don't fully agree with the organization, their dogma, all those kind of things. But I have several friends who are close friends. Their experience growing up in the United States as an African American is far different than mine. The stories that friends share in their experience, being mistreated, overlooked, forgotten. I need help seeing their experience because I don't see it on my own. And so because I care about them, I want to hear about their experience so that I can show compassion and action toward them. So that this purity of heart that Jesus talks about is fleshed out when we care for others who are hurting. Forget about all the politics. Forget about all the media stuff that you might think is out there. But let's think about people in our church. Think about people in our families. Think about people in our community. Think about people in our world who need to be cared for and looked after in their distress. Where James says, this is what pure religion looks like. It's about relationships, caring about the people that God cares especially about, starting with widows and orphans, but that could continue to refugees, homeless, senior adults, those in our world that maybe if it's perceived that they don't have anything to offer, move on to those who can help us. But this purity of heart, Jesus says, when you care for the people, especially that I care about, that's when you'll see me. That's when you'll find me. In fact, even later in Matthew, Jesus says, when you look after the least of these, you've loved me. That's what's pure. And then on top of that, keep yourself unstained from the world. Don't get caught up in the things of this world that seem logical, that might at first glance seem to make sense, but contradict what God would say in establishing boundaries and guidelines for us to follow so that we'll live pure lives. This pursuing purity of heart is both relational to God and relational to one another. And the promise that's there is that when we pursue purity of heart with God and with others, we're going to see God. We're going to see Him both today and one day. We're going to have clear vision for recognizing the things of God and where God is moving and where He's working. Probably most of you don't know that I wear contacts 90% of the time. I'm kind of weird. I wear just one. I wear a contact in this left eye to see far away, and I use this eye to read. If I were to wear both contacts, I could see far away, but everything just kind of gets fuzzy here. And so I do this weird thing where But during allergy season, my eyes get clouded, especially this one where I wear a contact. I do this a lot, right, Dee Dee? Constantly. And so, oh, there you are. Hi, it's good to see y'all. I need purity of vision to see God. We need some corrective lenses to see where he's moving, to see the people he cares about, to know how we should live. And when we see God's world and God's people as he sees them and as he sees us, that's where we see God moving and working, where we have reason to praise him, reason to give thanks, reason to celebrate. The pure of heart see God and know God through the fellowship of his people, as well as in his word and with the Spirit. That's how we know God today, where we see God, by seeing him not just generically in the world, but specifically in his word. So for me, if I'm going to see God in his word, sometimes I need to remove the things that are going to keep me from seeing him, so I can read what he says about me, what he says about this world, what he says about our need, what God says about what he's done. We know God today through his word and by his Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12 goes on and tells us, pursue peace with everyone today and holiness, for without it, no one will see the Lord. But it's also a one day we will see him. In 1 John chapter 3, the apostle Jesus loves said, dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself, just as he is pure. As we long to see God at work in the world today, and we filter it through his word. We filter it by his Spirit and his work. We filter it through caring for people as he cares about them. We seek to purify ourselves by the power of his Spirit, not with our own ability, because we know none of us is righteous. None of us can do it on our own, and so it's a transforming work of God, a life-changing, ever-growing relationship by the power of God and his Spirit, so that we can see him today and have the hope of one day, we're going to see him as he is. And not only that, we're going to be transformed. We will be like him. Completely cleansed. Washed in the blood of Christ. Worthy to be in his presence, worshiping him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as Christ is pure. You know, the irony of the story I shared at the beginning of this sermon this morning about Miss Penica's miracle of sight, according to Dr. Pettit, was that the surgical techniques that were used in her 60s were available 40 years earlier. She wasted 40 years of her life where she could have been seeing blind. She lived 40 of her 62 years sightless, needlessly blind. And maybe the truth is, many of us may be the same way. We spend our lives trying to work, trying to do things to see God in our own terms, in our own way. But we'll never find God unless we find our purity in the atonement, purity in confessing our sin, asking forgiveness, caring for others, purifying ourselves just as Christ is pure. But the difference is, our purity is the cleansing purity. Jesus' purity is innocence. The innocent pure sacrificed so that the guilty could be declared innocent. And only those innocent who were once guilty will see God. I don't know about you, but I want to see. Not only someday, one day, but today. And so we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We spur one another on toward purity. Not perfection, not rules, not legalism. Purity. And how he does is continue pointing each other back to Christ again and again. We continue to remember our poverty of spirit. We continue to mourn over our sin. We continue to be gentle and humble. We continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We continue to have compassion in action as mercy. And together, we pursue purity of heart. We got two more Beatitudes. Ryan, next week, will lead us to "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Come back next week. It's a great story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the perfect, innocent, sinless one. We thank you for sending him to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Wash us, Lord, through the blood of Christ, so that we'll be men and women and boys and girls of pure hearts, so that we can see you at work today and we can long for the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.